this really is an interesting book, and I think this is probably the most I have spent studying the book of Jonah since we started the series. And I'm thinking, why have I waited so long? Such a powerful, powerful story of God's work and reconciliation and forgiveness and God pouring out His grace and His love on a whole city. And so, you know, God's purposes in this book were, it was obvious, it was abundantly accomplished in this city, Nineveh. And thousands were converted. Judgment had been averted. God's glory was manifested in His mercy and shown to the wicked Ninevites. You're almost left with this idea that the book of Jonah is primarily about the masses in Nineveh. But then we see the focus of this book change from the people in Nineveh, and it's almost as if Nineveh, what happens in Nineveh, which is incredible, probably one of the most or the greatest spiritual awakening in history takes place right there. And then not too long before that, we see a revival taking place on a boat, a fishing vessel, and where the people in that boat that had encountered Noah encountered God for the first time and turned from their sins and had a relationship with God. And so we see God just pouring out His grace in so many ways, and we see it here. But then we see this shift and this focus, instead of being on Nineveh and the people of Nineveh, being on this lonely figure underneath a makeshift shelter. Jonah had done his duty, but your God is never satisfied with us just doing our job, with us just checking the block. And his out, God is out to change our character and behavior and worldview. And God is wishes and desires to shape us through circumstances, to shape us into His image and the image in which we have been created. Now, we have to understand something about Nineveh and the people of Nineveh. These people were a very brutal people. They were very dreaded by the Israelites, and they had a reputation for doing incredibly horrible, horrible things, unspeakable, causing unspeakable suffering and tragedy in the lives of their enemies. And so just imagine a city of thousands and thousands of the worst of the Taliban in this city, and you have the Ninevites. And these people were engrossed in all kinds of immorality and idol worship and human sacrifice and who knows what. Just the immorality was just incredible. But God saw something there that we could not see. God saw something in the Ninevites that the Israelites and the religious leaders, and that God saw something there in the Ninevites that Jonah could not see as well. And here this event happens in sort of a follow-up to Jonah had become a local hero. And he was involved in a successful military operation where they were able to conquer their enemies. And Jonah was a big part of that. And so he was seen as this local hero. And so oftentimes, religious leaders and God's people, that when we go through and have a spiritual mountaintop experience where something really great happens and we have a great victory, we tend to begin to think that, you know what, I'm okay, I'm doing all right, I can make it. And then we begin to think that somehow that we can take a breather, or that it's time to rest, that we deserve, that we're entitled to a break. But God had a greater plan for Jonah. And Jonah didn't see that, and he ran from it. And even in his running, as I said before, even in his running, as he's on the ship and he's asleep and the storm is about to sink the ship and the people on that crew are panicking and they're calling out to their gods, and then they realize that the God of Jonah, Yahweh, was the one that was causing this. And so Jonah had them throw him into the ocean, and God took care of him. But even in the midst of that, it wasn't like God just took his attention or did not have in mind the people of that vessel, but he did. He knew from the very beginning. He knew before it even happened. He knew what was going to take place and that he was going to save those people on that vessel. And so here we are in the story in chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. God is not just satisfied with us just checking the block in our lives, but he wishes to change our character and to change our worldview. How was this accomplished in Jonah's life? How can we see, and this is a good story for us to look at, and how God deals with his people when we're disobedient, and how God disciplines those that he loves, and that God's discipline is good. God's discipline is kind, and it is kindness that leads us to repentance. But so how do we see this accomplished in Jonah's life? How did God make his point with Jonah? God made his point through discipline and unrelenting, incomprehensible love. The Lord exposes areas requiring discipline. It's one of the first things that he does when God is disciplining us. And we see this with Jonah, that he exposes his Jonah's inaccuracies, and he exposes Jonah for who he is. And prejudice and hatred lead people away from God's loving plan to a demand for revenge and destruction. Prejudice and hatred lead to a concern for self, while love and pity lead to a commitment to help and save. First thing we see with Jonah is that he ignores the reality. When God asks such a question, look in verse 4, he says, "Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah was angry that God had saved the Ninevites and had brought great revival into this big city, this city of people that were brutal, that were harsh, that were mean, that were evil. He had brought great revival to the city through Jonah's the message that Jonah had delivered from God. And so Jonah is pouting. He's upset. He's angry. He wanted God to bring down judgment. He wanted God to get even with these people that had caused so much pain and so much suffering in the lives of Jonah's people. He wanted God to get revenge. He wanted justice, his own brand of justice. And so God disciplines Jonah, ignoring reality. When God asks such a question, there is something in the person's life that must be addressed. And he asked the question, is it right for you to be angry? I think God knew the answer to that question, but he wanted to test Jonah. He wanted to see, he wanted to probe the very depths of Jonah's heart and his soul and ask him, what right do you have to be angry? But Jonah ignored the reality of his own sin. He offered no response to the divine question that God had asked him. In verses 5 through 8, there is a priority on what is, when there's a priority on what is temporal. One of the most significant areas we find afflicting Jonah was his priority on temporal events. He was overly concerned about his comforts rather than the eternal souls of the people of Nineveh. How oftentimes we found ourselves in that kind of situation where we are more concerned about our own comforts than accomplishing God's plans, than reaching out to someone in need. And we don't want to give up the convenience, or it just seems to be inconvenient at the time, or we feel that somehow we don't have the means to help or reach out, but we know that God is telling us to do this. And so we focus, because of our focus on the temporal, we often miss some of the greatest blessings that God can pour out upon our lives. We miss out on the opportunities to see God's grace in action. But what I find really interesting here is that God, in spite of Jonah's ignorance, in spite of Jonah's disobedience, that God still poured out his grace in an incredible way upon the city of Nineveh. And in spite of all of his disobedience, when he finally obeyed God and he gave that message, and I don't know where Jonah's heart was as he preached that message across the city of Nineveh. Maybe he did it reluctantly. Maybe he did it grudgingly. But the thing is that in spite of that, whether he did or not, God saved those people. And how many times can we miss those opportunities? And maybe you've experienced that, where God has blessed you in spite of your disobedience. You know, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And it was God's kindness that led Jonah to repentance. But I think that one of the I think one of the judgments, one of the difficulties when I go to heaven and I stand before God and I have to answer for all that I have done, I have to answer for what I haven't done, that I think a very sad time will be. I don't know if this will happen. I don't know if this is what's going to take place, but I kind of think that it would be a good thing, a time of healing, where God will show me my history. And he'll show me the missed opportunities and what would have happened if I had been obedient. And to see the lives that would have been changed if I had been obedient. And Jonah missed out on some great opportunities. While he could have been celebrating and worshiping with these Ninevites, these people that just a few short days ago were people that the whole world dreaded, that were people that he was shaking in his shoes against. He was scared of these people. They were brutal. And to see God enacting his grace through that situation, and he missed out on that. Instead, he pouted and wanted to die. Because God showed grace. Imagine that. I thought, so sad that we could ever be at a place that we are so grieved that we don't want to live anymore because God has extended his grace to his people. Nursing attitudes in verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. So he was still sort of hoping, okay, God, You know, you still got your chance here. I'm going to sit and watch. And I'm hoping that what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, that this is going to happen to Nineveh. That you're just going to wipe it out. You're just going to obliterate it. And then justice will be served. Yes! Revenge! How many of us love to watch a movie where there's revenge, where there's justice takes place, and people get what they deserve? We like to watch movies like that, don't we? But here, Jonah, he was nursing his attitude. He was dwelling upon nursing his anger and his resentment towards these people and his bitterness. He nursed a secret, if we can call it a secret, attitude of bitterness and anger and vengeance. And in verses 8 through 9, also God disciplines us when we have we see a dulled hearing in Jonah. Jonah was so consumed with his own interests, his comforts and desires, that he was insensitive to the voice of the Lord speaking to him. He was dulled in his hearing. And then also we see in verse 8, a escapism mentality. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." This is the second time he says that. It's like, you know, Jonah just, you know, he just doesn't want to give up, and he just has this idea, "I just want to get out of town. I just want to get away. I don't want to." It's almost as if he wants to get away from the very grace of God, that God is trying to reach out to him, and he's just pushing away God, saying, "God, I don't need you. God, I don't want you. You're too gracious. You're too good. I want you to do what I wanted you to do, and that is to wipe out Nineveh. And if you can't do that, then I don't want to have any part of you." Jonah had earlier run from the word of the Lord. Now he just wanted to die. He did not want to face the realities of life. He was engaging in this escapism, refusing to deal with your sin, resisting efforts of reproof, and stubbornly refusing repentance are all examples of practicing escapism. You know, it's interesting, when people are right with God, when we're in a right relationship with God, we are apt to be hard on ourselves and easy on other people, aren't we? But when we're not right with God, and we're not in a right relationship with Him, it is easy to be hard on others than we are on ourselves. This was Jonah's problem. We also see the Lord applying grace of discipline, and grace in His discipline, the discipline that He gives to Jonah is full of grace and truth. In what ways does the Lord discipline us? God loves the world so much that He seeks to save the world by leading every person into repentance from sin and commitment to a life of obedience. The Bible says that God wishes for none to perish, but that all would be saved. God, by asking people, and one of the ways that He does this, one of the ways that He administers His discipline with grace, as we see in verse 9, He asks searching questions, soul-searching questions of us. We see that in verse 9. It says, "Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?'" And see, God had provided this plant because there was the scorching sun and wind that was blowing upon Jonah as he rested, and he was hot. So God provides a plant to give him shade. There again, gives him grace and kindness and goodness. And then when the plant dies, Jonah seems to be more concerned about the plant than the people of Nineveh. And he says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But then the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored. You didn't create it, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Wow. An English storyteller, T.H. White, recalls in the Book of Merlin a boyhood experience. And I quote, he says, my father made me a wooden castle big enough to get into, and he fixed real pistol barrels beneath its battlements to fire a salute on my birthday. But then he made me sit in front the first night to receive the salute, and I, believing I was to be shot, he thought he was going to be shot instead of the salute was going to be for him, but he thought he was going to be shot. And so he cried. And how many times have we, too, misinterpreted the ambiguity of life and threw ourselves and thought ourselves to be shot when delight was intended? Our translation of Psalm 94:19 reads, in the middle of all my troubles, you roll me over with rollicking delight. The psalmist is right. God's festive gaiety is somehow to be discerned in the midst of our own troubled fears. God often plays rough before breaking into laughter, and only a bold and rowdy playfulness can draw the whole of what we are to such a God. Yet we're not always able to grasp that truth, are we? Ever expecting to be shot, feeling like somehow God is up there, is this God with a big stick. And every time we make a mistake, he's going to hit us over the head and punish us. And through our own misunderstanding and through our own frail understanding of God's love and grace and discipline, we have that vision where maybe we've had a childhood experience that was not good. And so your relationship with a Heavenly Father is just something that is difficult to understand. Ever expecting to be shot, we are often dumbfounded by a grace we can't conceive. Living parables may come to us through the circumstances of life, through observations in creation, through lessons in our families, through situations arising on the job. And here are some basic principles I want to leave you with the story of Jonah that I would like for you to understand. First of all, God's world is bigger than ours. We need to stop, as God's people, stop looking through the lens of life, through our own lenses, through our own view of the world, and seeing it through God's eyes. God's world is bigger than ours. And God's love is bigger than his wrath. God is a God of love. He's a God of understanding. And it is through his kindness and his gentleness that we are led to repentance. God wants to cure our prejudice and our greed. God wants to use us in his mission if we will love people as he loves them. You know, as God's people, no matter who your enemy is, maybe your enemy's at work, maybe it's a boss that just really makes life absolutely miserable for you. Maybe it's a family member that has abused you through the years, or a family member that you just don't seem to be able to connect with, or who knows who it may be. But you need to learn to see those people through God's eyes. Paul says in Ephesians that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers of darkness and powers that we cannot see with our eyes. I know I've been so guilty of this so many times, of not seeing God through His eyes. I'm not seeing people through His eyes, but seeing them through my own, and seeing them through my own selfishness and my own bitterness. God accepts repentance and obedience from even the worst of sinners. Check your list today and see how many people you need to remove from your hate list. Check God's love list today and see how many people you need to learn to love as He does. Seek God's mission for your life and dedicate yourself to fulfilling it, no matter what the cost. Be willing to pay the price. Be willing to pay the cost to do whatever it takes to love God's people. And I tell you what, when we do that, we will be shocked. We will be amazed at what God will do. As Jonah should have been amazed as he saved the city of Nineveh. And let God replace your anger and frustration with His love for people. Let us pray.